Well, let's talk about this. So we heard why we're doing VBS. There's some things I've been kind of wrestling with in my mind about the importance of bringing children into the gospel at an early age. Heard some of those stats, I think, are pretty amazing. Not surprising, I think, in many ways, because as we get older, we develop pretty bad habits, right? We experience life, and life can be scary. And our response to those scary things in life, our response is not always good, right? Our response is kind of self-centered. I get scared when I think about things that might happen, right? We get scared, and that fear, the fear of the unknown, the fear of what may happen, shapes us in some pretty awful ways. It shapes us, it shapes us to look inward, right? Or to look in the wrong places for help to defend ourselves against those fears, right? And so the earlier we can begin to look to Christ in the face of those fears, the more we are well-shaped. Does that make sense? I believe as we grow in our lives without Christ, we become malformed, right? Malformed. We become shaped in ways, we developed habits of the heart, habits of the mind that are unhealthy as we reach for things we think might help us in the face of those fears that really only drive us deeper into the mire, right? Deeper into the danger. When I was a kid, I played a lot of tennis. And I remember my first tournaments were, I was about 10 years old. And I remember this one tournament I was playing, played against a kid named Carlos Bustos. I don't remember his name. He's actually a pro at Tustin Hills right now. Carlos Bustos was so good. And I remember sitting there, I was at Mission Viejo, like a racket club there by Felipe, those courts there. And I remember I was literally shaking. I was shaking so bad in this tournament. And I couldn't do anything. And I was double faulting. That means you miss both serves. I double faulted whole games away. I look over at my parents and they're like, "What are you doing? Why did we spend $20 to get you in this stinking tournament?" It's like that pressure going. And they were nice about it, but still I'm thinking, "Oh, this is terrible." I even started calling bad calls. Like the ball would be in and I'd say, "Out, out." My dad'd be like, "Not out." You know, he's yelling, "Not out, in." You know, just lost my bearing completely. I lost that match, a horrible, horrible match. On the way home, my dad is being very nice and he says, "You know, what we had there is just a lack of experience. You gotta put yourself in that position more often." And I'm thinking, I'm done with tennis, man. This sport stinks. I'm gonna go there again. That was the most nerve-wracking thing I've ever done in my whole life. So you gotta get back in that place and become tournament tough. My dad was a college tennis player, so he knew all about it, right? Tournament tough. You gotta get back in that place of nervousness. You gotta face the fears. You gotta face the guy like Carlos Bustos. You gotta face these difficult challenges over and over and over again. And in so doing, he says, you develop the proper skills, right? The proper skills to deal with those fears, to deal with that nervousness that overtakes you, that made me just shake and tremble. I couldn't even think straight. I couldn't see straight. But he was right. I mean, I must have played hundreds of tournaments after that, right? Every single one. And little by little, I learned in those moments of fear, in those moments of kind of where my arm, that we always talk about in tennis, your arm feels real short. All of a sudden, it feels like your arm's up here. You have this tiny little arm, and you're trying to serve, and it doesn't work. You know, and I can't reach. I'm tossing. It's just a tiny little arm. That's a tennis thing. It sounds strange, I know. But I learned to see my arm shrinking and to just take a break, walk over, get some water, and just shake it out. Okay, this is just tennis, man. Like, I can do this. I've done this 1,000 times. Reminding myself, right? Proper habits of the mind, ways that are healthy and positive ways to face difficult challenges, right? And I developed that by getting in more and more tournaments, right? So how does this relate to these children? As they hear stories about who God is in their lives, as they hear stories about what God has done throughout history, their minds are shaped at an early age to become tournament tough. Christ tough, right? To know that in the face of great danger, in the face of great difficulty and challenges, a few of our kids are going to high school this next year. In the face of the challenges of high school, the habits that are there that says, "Boy, this is a tough test. I'm in the middle of this tough test. But I know that I have a Father in heaven who is right here with me. My parents aren't here. to help me out. But I know that my Father in heaven is here. There's this great story in 2 Kings. This guy, Elisha, right? Elisha the prophet, known as this very dangerous, amazing prophet of the Lord. And he's doing stuff to help the king of Israel. Well, the king of King of Syria, I don't get that wrong. King of Syria, this comes from 2 Kings 6. The king of Syria is ticked, right? His advisors are saying, you know, we have a much stronger army. But the problem is, it's Elijah guy. This Elijah guy, he's so close to God that he hears what's going on in your bedroom. That's what it says in the Bible. It's awesome, right? King of Syria is ticked. Oh, we need to kill this guy. That's what he says, right? It's a little naive, right? But nonetheless, that's what he thinks, because that's his response to any kind of enemy. We're going to kill the enemy. So there's Elisha, who's getting this download from the Lord and telling the king of Israel what to do and where to go. With this tiny little army, he's thwarting all the advances of the king of Syria. So the king of Syria says, all right, let's get him. Send the armies out. Send all the troops out, loaded with weapons, ready to go. Let's just go get this punk prophet Elisha, and we'll show him, and then we'll take what we need to take. So they go. They surround the city where Elisha is. And Elisha's servant, he has a servant, the Bible says, he goes out early in the morning, probably to make some coffee, put on some breakfast burritos, get things ready for Elisha, right? I added that part. I just assume, right? Duh. So his servant goes out early, leaves the tent, goes out early in the morning, and what does he see? The Syrian army, all encamped, all ready to go, just to rip them apart, all around the city. How frightening would that be, right? How terrifying. All he sees, and he runs back in to the tent. Elisha, in VBS, I would usually talk about him, how he farts at this point because he's so nervous. He'd have a bowel problem. This is how, if he works in VBS, potty humor, just the kids are looking off, and all of a sudden I mention farts or poo, and it's like, zip, right back on me. You learn a thing when you get a PhD in English, you learn these things. I know it sounds juvenile, but it's not. It's actually very, very elevated rhetorical strategy. So I won't have to insert that here. I know you're all with me. Runs back in. Elisha. Syrian army. And Elisha, awesome. Okay, habit of the mind, right? Elisha, a man who is shaped by the reality of what he knows about God, right? His immediate response is not to poop his pants. Sorry, that's what I would do in VBS. It's not to poop his own pants. No, he doesn't need to do that. His servant didn't have the same kind of mind shaping that he had, or heart shaping, right? Elisha says, first thing he says is, Lord, will you allow my servant to see what's really true and real right now? Because I can see the fear, right? I can see the fear in my servant, and the fear is there because he's not seeing the truth. He's not seeing the reality. Elisha, what does he know? He knows that God is with him. He knows that God is right there in his midst. God is right there in all of his glory. God doesn't take naps, right? As we see in Greek mythology, right, the goddess and gods will take naps on Mount Olympus, and they'll be seduced in different ways. This is not our God. He knows. Elisha knows with deep confidence. He has been shaped by the word of God. He's been shaped by the presence and the spirit of God to know as soon as fear hits, well, I know that God is with me. So let's take a look. This is 2 Kings, I mentioned. If you could, can you bring it up here, Ethan? Is it possible here? Okay, thank you, sir. 2 Kings 6, 16 through 19. These words are awesome. So I'm so lazy. I'm so attuned to having this here now. I don't even bring my own Bible, but I have my Bible here on my deal, but I don't usually use it when I preach anymore because we're all reading together. 2 Kings, you with me? Oh, here we go. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The servants are probably not having it, right? It doesn't have any gaps in the scriptures, but most likely the servant's looking at Elisha like, you are a crazy, crazy prophet, like everyone says. Like, this isn't real. The next sentence. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots. These are not the Syrian army. The Syrian army was there around the city. But what Elisha prays and what God does, he opens the servant's eyes to see all around. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Yes. Yes. Are you there? Let's say that together. Yes. I mean, that's fantastic. Chariots of fire. Are you guys hearing that? That's so sweet. Whoa. Watch out for these crystals. They're very sharp. Ouch. Ah. Chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord. He said, strike these people with blindness, I pray. So God struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. That's an awesome story. What does it mean to be shaped by the Spirit of God? It means to hear the word and be changed. I love the promise in Scripture. God says, my word will never return void. That means I speak and I say something, and my word will change things. It will change your hearts. It will change your minds. It will change your perspective. God, let it be. Let it be that our minds and our hearts are changed, that we don't run to the wrong places when we get fearful. We don't make the wrong decisions when we get anxious. We don't trust in false gods, and there are a lot of them. One is called Visa. Another one's called MasterCard, right? American Express. These are false gods. They don't give us hope. They get us further entrenched in the difficulties if used improperly, right? That's not who we want to be. And so the beauty of VBS, right, the beauty of getting these kids in here is not to brainwash them, but it is to actually open their minds to what is real at a young age, what is real and true and good. I mean, this is the time. They haven't discovered credit card debt yet. They haven't discovered what it is to have a house payment and to shrink in fear. How are we going to pay this bill? They don't know this yet because they haven't developed bad habits. It's not they have discovered, they haven't been in the real world yet. I think they're in a more of a real world now than they'll ever be. Amen? Right now, divorced from, separate from all the false fears that you and I deal with as adults, these children are more innocent and more pure and, I dare say, more clear seeing than those of us who are weighed down with what seems the weight of the world. But I would say that Elisha was more childlike than those of us here that are older and that are burdened by fears. Elisha himself knowing what God was doing, knowing that God was near. I don't think Elisha may have known that it was going to be chariots of fire. I guarantee he knew that God was there, though. And by saying, God, open his eyes. Let him see. Show him the reality. So we see in Scripture all over the place, from Psalm 85:9 to Hebrews 10:31. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. Psalm 85:9 talks about how we must fear the Lord, right? I would say the fear of the Lord begins as we see things for the way they really are. What are we fearing? We should fear the Lord and what he can do in the world around us and not other small things. The dangers and the challenges of high school. That's nothing, man. That's nothing compared to what God can bring into our hearts and our minds, right? It's something that nothing compared to what God can do. There's no challenge there compared to what God brings in his might and in his strength to us. Fear the Lord. People fear the Lord when they recognize the true state of affairs, when they see things as they truly are. We worship and dwell with a powerful, loving God who created the universe. He's right here among us. Romans 8:35. Can I see that one, Ethan? Romans 8:35 to 38. Another wonderful promise about God's presence. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will high school bullies? No. Will tribulation? No. Will distress or persecution? Will a big house payment? No. Will me losing my job? No. Will famine, nakedness? I'm inserting things here. You catch on to that. Will nakedness, peril, or sword? No. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in these things, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Is this just unrealistic babble from the Scriptures? No. It's not. May God change our hearts. May, you know what I hope for myself, and this is something I deal with regularly. I deal with the fears and the insecurities. I deal with the uncertainties. I deal with fear of those things too. Perhaps this is why I can talk with confidence about this, because I know this is where God is directing me. When that fear rises up in you, when that anxiety, oh man, are we going to make it? When that steps in, when those questions are asked in your homes, may there be a trigger switch that says, God, we need you. God, open our eyes as Elisha prayed. Open our eyes to see what you're doing. Give us a glimpse, a small little glimpse about how you can work through this challenge right here that I don't see any way out of. We've all been there. We've all faced those kinds of challenges. Challenges we don't have a strategy to extricate ourselves from. We've been there. We've been in those situations where we don't see the exit door. All we see is the challenge rising around us, the monsters rising up around us, and it gets dark and it gets scary. But I want to tell you right now that that is not clear vision. To think that the monsters are too big around you, the challenges are too big around you, is to see things improperly, is to see with blinders over your eyes or just plain coverings. May that fear, may that anxiety, you know that feeling, right? That tightness in the gut, that sweat, that tight breath, the short arm. May that feeling be a trigger that reminds you of 2 Kings and Elisha's statement, let us see the reality. Let us see what it means to actually have a father that is present, that is not far. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. How is that going to happen? I don't know. But I know that God is present. And I know these words don't come back void. I know this is truth. And by faith, we trust. Amen? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Okay, Sam and Alana, will you guys come up here? Sam and Alana were just in a very dangerous part of the world. These are my dear friends. Alana was my student in school. She is so sweet. She's a great English major. You gotta love an English major. Sam was a leader on a trip we took around the world. I love these guys. And they just came back from Kenya. They're working with youth in Kenya. Right? They're working with street kids in Kenya. That's not a safe place right now, Kenya. Our school isn't even allowed to send teams to Kenya right now. These guys are going. These guys are going because they have a mission that God has called them to there, especially to the youth. Come over here, will you, so you can use this. I want them to be able, I'll be able to hear you guys. Hi. Welcome back, by the way. I didn't get to hug you yet. What's up, buddy? Okay, so let's hear. Let me ask a couple questions. Will you describe the community you work with in Kenya? Why don't you start, Solana? Describe the community you work with in Kenya right now. What are you doing?
So we work with a bunch of kids and families at a church that Sam and Alyssa found in 2007.
Nine.
Where at the church originally, a group of kids were brought into the church that had been on the streets or had been in rough situations, and the church brought in to help get them back on track, off drugs, and into school. And then those guys, in turn, have brought more kids in and made it a cycle.
Yeah. Okay, what are the age of these kids, a lot of them, that are coming off the streets?
Anywhere from 5 to 28. Okay. I mean, it's all over.
Are you hearing that? This is, tell us about the slum. Will you describe the slum in Kalangwari? I was going to do it, but you go ahead.
So Kalangwari, there are 4 slums in Kenya. Is this good?
Yeah.
There are 4 slums in Kenya. Kalangwari is the smallest of the 4, and there's an estimated 300,000 people in it. There's like 2 paved roads going through the slum. Most of it is all dirt roads, no running water, no plumbing, no, there is electricity, but the electricity comes and goes. That's a brief.
All the water runoff as you're walking through goes into these ditches that you have to step over. All the water runoff is filthy, right? Did you hear what he said a second ago? 5-year-olds homeless on the streets of Kalangwari, the streets, the mud avenues of 5-year-olds. what are the experiences? What are they experiencing that makes them turn to drugs? A lot of them take these bottles of glue, liquid cement. I think we have liquid cement here. It's basically they have these bottles and they put them in their sleeve here, right? And they just kind of keep them in there tight and they just sniff it all day long. They sniff it because it gives them a high. What are they experiencing that makes them want to turn to drugs? Can you describe that a little bit, Alana?
Most of them are cold and hungry and made to feel like they don't have value, that they're on the street for a reason or that nobody wants them there and nobody really cares.
I heard from one, he said, we can't go to sleep at night without these things either. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, so typically when kids go to the streets, it's a gradual process. Like maybe they'll be out there for a day or two and then they'll go back home, or everyone's different. But they meet other kids that are on the streets and they're like, hey, try this. Like it'll make you feel better. Because they're getting maybe one meal a day. They're sleeping outside and there's all the different things that come with that. And so it's just easier to take this and you feel better. And there's no like DARE program. So they don't really have a concept that this isn't healthy for you.
Last night we were at Doheny Beach and Sheffield's running around. It got dark and I panicked when I couldn't find it for about 4.2 seconds. Because people at Doheny are dangerous. Or so I think, I guess. These kids are homeless. They're in elementary school, or they should be in elementary school. And they're on the streets of one of the more dangerous slums in the world. They're sleeping out by themselves in doorways, in little areas where they can find that they think are safe, but they're being sexually abused out there. They're being beaten up, many of them being killed, tortured, just for the heck of it sometimes. And so they turn, when they face this fear becomes an insurmountable fear. I'm talking about this today, right? This idea of this fear. And what's generated in these kids is a response to that fear that drives them to a God that is a drug, right? This drug will be a God that will help me escape some of the fears I'm experiencing, right? Some of the trauma that is too much for me to bear. Until you guys, right? Until you guys. Now, they're working with an organization called Fakisha. Fakisha is now part of Boy with a Ball, Jamie Johnson organization. Jamie Johnson, our friend, has been to Kamagwari, has traveled and walked with you guys through that slum many times now, works with those mentors, and they're doing amazing things together. It's fantastic joining of a team, or these two teams, Fakisha and Boy with a Ball. What kinds of fruit have you seen in Isaac and others as you've brought not just money, right, an opportunity for these kids to be in school, but as you brought the gospel, what kind of fruit are you seeing and have you seen over the last couple of years?
Two quick stories. One, we just saw Isaac, actually, which was great. And talking with the mentors, hearing just his continued growth. Like he even, he's 16?
Yeah,
right around there.
16.
But like last year when he would, at the end of every term, they get like a report card basically and his teacher's comments and things like that. And he used to like bring it back and like hide it from our mentors because he's a kid and he had a rough year last year. But they continue to work with him and be with him and love him. And now, this past year, he's doing much better in school. And he like gets the report card and the first thing he does is come and show it to the guys. So that's really cool. Second story is, and Isaac's in school. One of the kids that is still on the streets, I always remember this. He sat down and shared with me the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And he like knew the whole thing by heart and he's walking me through it. And at the end of it, he's like, I'm Lazarus. Like, I like don't have a lot right now, but God loves me. And like, I will be in his kingdom one day. And that was like, okay.
That's a heart that's been reshaped, right? Yeah. It's a mind that is in the process, like ours, right? God is faithful to reshape our minds, but also his children. And I love that. I love that you're there with teams, and that God is drawing you there all the way across the other side of the earth. Basically, if we dig down deep, basically we end up at Kenya and India. That area right there is just basically where we end up. It's the other side of the planet pulling you to, and not really a very safe time to travel. We'll get to Istanbul in a moment here. Pulling you to there in order to bring hope, the word of God that does not come back void, that goes into those hearts and begins to reshape, to redirect them from the glue and the drugs and the things they think will give them relief that only really destroy them. And for us, that drug, the liquid cement, is a symbol, right? For what you're hanging on to, for what I'm hanging on to. what we're running to right away when fear or anxiety steps into our hearts, right? When that feeling comes over us, I don't think I can get out of this. Or what are we going to do? We need to lie, cheat, and steal to get out. That is the liquid, right? That's the glue. And we're all sniffing it, sadly. May each of us learn to take that out and trust the Lord. That's what we're talking about today. But this is no real different thing, right? These kids are addicted to glue. We're addicted to ourselves, our money, our own kind of influence, and our own twisted way of trying to seek our way out of these different situations on our own, right? That only do what? That destroy more life and bring more pain into our own lives and into the lives of others. Okay, so perspective check. We just chatted a second ago. They flew into Kenya and they came back and they stayed in Istanbul during the coup. Or in Istanbul during the coup. But as you're there, I started to think that's not an accident, right? For most, I think it would be the idea you just don't want to be there, and I don't think it's a good idea. I wouldn't fly into a coup situation myself, but God had you there. You couldn't get out of that situation. You were there. And so my thought was, and I remember praying for you last week, well, use them. Use them, Father. What are you doing there? Show us. Open our eyes to see the chariots on all the hills, the chariots of fire. Why these two in Istanbul at this pivotal, dangerous, violent moment? Why risk their lives? And so I asked you just to share briefly, what did you see going on there that might be some answer to that question? Why draw you through Istanbul during this time?
Well, there's one story and person that sticks out. First, I want to say thank you to everyone that was praying for us. Yeah. Like Friday night got a little bit hectic, and so it's nice to be able to shoot a couple emails out and know that people are here and listening and praying. But so while we were there, there's a guy named Serkan that we met. He runs a little shop that was maybe 300 yards from where we were staying. And we met him the first day. We got in on Friday, and the coup started happening Friday night. And we met him the first day, and he had a shop, and we got a little thing from him, and he invited us for some tea, and we just got to talk to him. He's like 21 years old. He's a young kid. Then the coup happened, and then we're there, and we couldn't do as much after that, but we got to keep going back and visiting him, and I got a text message from him this morning, which is really cool. But it was interesting to talk with him about their family in that situation. I mean, there's 2 weeks before this, there was the attack at the Istanbul airport. About 6 weeks ago, there was an attack at Istanbul University. 6 months ago, there was a bombing that killed 16 tourists, probably 250 yards from our hotel. And his shop's like right up the street from that. And so he's sharing all of this. The tourists were at his shop, and like 2 hours later, they were not living anymore because of the attack. And on one hand, your heart starts to get touched by, like, the vast majority of people there are just like us. I mean, they're working a job and trying to provide for their families. Yeah. And the area that we're in is heavy tourism businesses. And so those shops are closing down and they have friends that don't have jobs anymore. And so you're feeling for all of that. Anyway, to wrap this all up, we got to spend time with him and we stopped at a shop, I don't know, 3 or 4 times, and we got to have tea with him, and now we have his number, and they're texting each other, and Alana's like, hey, we should send him a care package. So we're just going to do that. And I mean, he's a 21-year-old Muslim guy, but he was great. And there are some other people that come to mind as well that we had extended conversations and time with that wouldn't have happened otherwise.
I love it. I love that as a perspective change, right? We can give in to the fear. And that was a frightful situation, no doubt about it. But may God open our eyes as he opened yours to see how I might be of encouragement here, to keep going back to see that guy, to keep encouraging him in the midst of a very difficult time, a tourist industry that is really collapsing and where great fears of either being bankrupted or just starving are very real in Istanbul right now, a normally very thriving city. A lot of those folks normally or used to making quite a bit of money from tourism have built lives around that expectation and now have very little. And so much of their lives are crumbling, and it's very, very brutal. And so the fact that you were there encouraging him and others, I see God's hand in that, right? And God, I think God is faithful to show us ways in which we can and and will be a blessing even in these difficult situations. Can we hear it for these guys? Thanks, guys. Thank you. Thanks, bud. I want to pray for them before I close here, but I got a challenge for you. Several years ago, I started an investment portfolio, my dad's advice. That was great. That's when I was first starting out on my own after college, and I wanted to have a balanced portfolio, right? Different kinds of stocks, bonds, mutual funds, and so forth. This was the investment banker's idea. I love that. It's helped. I also think, though, that we need a balanced portfolio of giving and serving, right? I felt convicted years ago to begin to think about the things that God loves, the orphans and the widows in their distress, these children, the youth, right? So I love the idea of investing and giving in a local way. What's going on locally that I can give to in my own community? And I mean both money and time. So how are you investing in the local community? Second one, international. There's a lot going on out there. Kevin said it. We have a roof over our heads. We can walk down the street and not worry about armed militia picking us off. You can't do that in Istanbul today, sadly. There's a lot of different cities in the world where you cannot walk safely out at night. That is a blessing. But we're blessed not to sit on our backs and soak it all up and say, woo, awesome, man, sweet for me. No. That people that do that in the scriptures are rebuked by God. 1 John 3:16, right? It's a warning for those who have the world's goods and fail to see those in need. So a balanced portfolio, local ministries, local outreach. Who's suffering in our local community? Many, many homeless in our Orange County even. The international community. We have to have our minds and hearts open there. How are you investing in the international community where there are many, many needs? Third one, the poor. Just in general, where are the poor and how can you help in some way? And then finally, getting back to today, youth. How can you help out with children right here? This VBS is a golden opportunity for you to invest in children, the next generation. God loves children. Let the children come to me. I love that statement. He wasn't bugged by them. They weren't too loud for him. I think that's why they shoot him away. They were too loud. Jesus is going to be doing some serious teaching, getting down to some serious theology and doctrine. These kids out of here. They're a nuisance. No. That's not his perspective. That's mine sometimes, sadly. I gotta shush the kids. Make sure the youth group stays real quiet so that everybody can hear my voice in here. Right? That's not the right perspective. We gotta have balance. Obviously, it has to be discipline, but we gotta be careful. We don't wanna shush these kids so much, or we're gonna shush them right out. Right? We gotta make sure the kids feel welcome. I love they wanna come and party here all week long. That is a huge blessing. But as they run around your feet, as they bump into you and spill your coffee, let that be a moment where you pray. Lord, fix me, because I'm a jacked up dude that I'm getting mad at a little kid who's innocently running around having fun. Fix me. I'm a moron. What am I doing? I'm trying to shush kids. Don't do it. Pray for the kids. Love on them. We want these kids to feel warm and welcome here and know that this is their house. So we get a little thing on the carpet. We can clean that. But you know what you can't do? You can't take back a mean word to a child. That does damage. Let's not do that, right? This is an opportunity. Every one of us has it here. To serve these kids, to welcome them, to pray for them. You start getting annoyed with the kids, you need to start praying for them, right? Let that be a trigger in your heart. I know this may be a little scandalous to say, but everything you're annoyed by is not holy, right? That's your own stuff most of the time. I'd say 99% of the things that I'm annoyed by, it's my problem. And so I want to start praying. And let us be a community that prays when we get annoyed. God, take this out of me. These are the children you invited into your own presence. That could have disrupted your Sermon on the Mount, but you said, come on in. And they didn't disrupt the Sermon on the Mount, right? Thanks be to God. But God loves them. Bring them in. Pray for them. Let this be part of your balanced portfolio that says, I need to be investing. I need to be praying for these kids and looking for ways to serve them. Yea, verily, the youth group in the back here is not overstaffed, right? Volunteer. Spend some time back there. Help out. That's a very short list of volunteers in the back that are taking care of a lot of kids. That's a great way to invest, to balance out your portfolio of giving. Because you're blessed. I'm blessed by what we give to and what we give ourselves to, both monetarily and in service. Invest in Fakisha, Boy with the Ball. Fantastic. There's another local organization I'm a part of called La Casa, right here in San Juan, with many very hungry, very desperate Hispanic communities, a very dangerous area in San Juan. It's a beautiful ministry just locally with youth, focused on the youth. So that's my challenge. Balance out your portfolio. How and where am I giving of my time? Very important. More important than your investment portfolio is to balance out your giving portfolio, giving of money and service. Because, going back to this idea, we want this next generation to have the right, clear perspective, to be like Elisha, who with confidence says, let him see the reality. Let us see what's real around us. Not to be burdened and constricted by fears that are unreal and unrealistic, but rather to have eyes open to the chariots of fire that are circling us in our very lives. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for bringing back the Bretzmans, Sam and Alana, first of all. We thank you for the work they're doing. Lord, we pray for their safety. We pray for our safety. But we know if safety is not the number one thing. God, we want to be a part of what you're doing in this world. We want to be used by you. And if we need to go to dangerous places, Lord, prepare us, equip us. Let us not shrink in fear. Lord, let us be a people. When we feel fear, which is very natural, Lord, when we feel those feelings, anxiety, stress, when we feel that come around us, may we instinctively, Lord, let it become instinctual. May we cry out to you. Open our eyes to see what is real and true in this moment of seeming darkness. Let us cry out like Elisha to see what you're doing in the world around us and take confidence. Take confidence in the fact that you are doing great things. That you are not a weak God, but you are powerful in all things, and that we can never be separated from your love. We thank you for these promises, Father. We take confidence in these promises that Scripture gives to us. We love you, Lord. Help us to trust you and honor you with our trust. In Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.